Good morning, and thank you, Riley and the Dunkley family, for your input to us so far, and here we are again. Thank you for joining us this morning. I'm Tony Linger, one of the pastors here, just back from holidays. We had a couple of weeks up in Arkaroola, or just a week in Arkaroola, actually. Very cold, nice campfires, but it's good to be back, and we're just saddened that we're not able to be with you this morning, so make yourself comfortable. We were going to have, as Riley's mentioned, we were going to have our thanks and giving service today, in particular in relation to our property development. And that's an exciting development. If you want to know more about that, just give us a ring in the office, or you can access on our website where our property details are, and plans continue to be in prayer about that. We will do that, but it's postponed. We're not sure how long we'll be doing this for. So we're anticipating being back live next weekend. So we are going to follow on with our theme that we're looking at, and that thanks and giving, and particularly in relation to this week, looking at thanks. And that's in relation to Luke chapter 17, verse 11. So what if I told you, here's the thing, what if I told you that I know how to enhance your well-being significant to help you build new relationships and boost the ones that you currently have, how you can forgive yourselves and others, how you can reduce anger and increase empathy, help you sleep better, give you energy and boost self-esteem, make you appreciate what you have, give you feelings of happiness and appreciation, which in turn influences your well-being. We can look at all of that today. We're going to do that via text. But this idea of gratitude, we understand and we know now that this attitude of thankfulness improves your health significantly. This idea of being thankful has an impact on our mental, physical, and spiritual well-being. Research has shown that to us over the past decades. And actually what the researchers and psychologists, and particularly positive psychologists, are telling us are what we already know from Scripture. In fact, some of you might have read some of Ziegler's gear. He says, gratitude is the healthiest of all human emotions. It's the healthiest of all human emotions. Thankfulness leads us into the presence of God, but ungratefulness always leads us away from God. And we witness this in our text today in Luke chapter 17. You'll see this on your screen, verses 11 through 9. As Jesus continued towards Jerusalem, he reached the border between Galilee and Samaria. And as he entered a village there, 10 men with leprosy stood at a distance, crying out, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And he looked at them and he said, go show yourselves to the priests. As they went, they were cleansed of their leprosy. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, came back to Jesus, shouting, praising God. He fell to the ground at Jesus' feet, thanking him for what he had done. And this man was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, didn't I heal 10 men? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give glory to God except for this foreigner? And Jesus said to the man, stand up and go. Your faith has healed you. Now, this is one of the incidents of our Lord's life that's only recorded in this gospel. It also highlights some typically Lucan themes, that just means themes that are in Luke. So because we're just jumping into the text, I just want to expand on that a little bit. One of the things that Luke does is he describes to us how Jerusalem is the goal of Jesus. He says that he set his face toward Jerusalem, and we know what the outcome of that would mean. He's on the road to Jerusalem. Also, Jesus has mercy on social outcasts, and indeed, lepers were social outcasts. He He also conforms to the Jewish norms by requiring that the lepers go for the required priestly declaration of health. Who were the health professionals back in the Old Testament? It was the priests. Read Leviticus chapter 13 and 14. Faith and healing is to bring praise to God. He highlights this. And also, the grace of God extends beyond Judaism, with Samaritans receiving special attention. Remember, it's Luke that records the Good Samaritan story. This individual leper of these 10 says, this foreigner, he's a Samaritan. And the grace and mercy of God extends beyond Judaism to these Samaritans. In this passage, we're walking with Jesus towards Jerusalem for the last time. And as he does so, he comes across this 10 group of men who have leprosy. It's a sensational story of divine gentleness, of mercy, compassion, goodness. It's also a story about ingratitude. And it's a reminder of how to show gratitude to God. You know, these days in the modern world, leprosy is rare. It is in Australia, mainly amongst Indigenous and Torres Strait Islanders. There is a leprosy colony that's existed for a good 150 years off one of the islands in Hawaii, where the thousands of leprosy victims gradually created their own culture and community there. And over some 150 years, 8,000 individuals plus were forcibly removed from their families and put into this sort of a colony because they were outcasts. It's called Hansen's disease, and it's caused by slow-growing type of bacteria called Mycobacteria leprae. There you go. This for some who may not be very familiar with what leprosy is. It's an incredibly debilitating disease that attacks the nervous system. Think the book Papillon by Henri Charrière. There's a leprosy colony that is visited there. The damage includes physical trauma caused by nerve injury, muscle weakness, resulting in serious disfigurement and substantial disability. Often fingers would fall off, and blindness, and considerable disfiguration of the face, the feet. It was so bad in the Old Testament that as part of the Levitical law, that's the law in Leviticus given by God, there was no place for people infected with leprosy with inside the camp. They were told to live outside the camp, and they were put into quarantine. That was their life. Numbers 5 verse 2 says, command the people of Israel to remove from the camp anyone who has a skin disease or a discharge, or who has become ceremonially unclean by touching a dead person. In fact, the rabbis referred to lepers as the living dead. Here in verse 12 it says, as he entered a village there, doesn't say which one, 10 men with leprosy stood at a distance. Why was it that they stood at a distance? By the way, it wasn't 1.5 meters. It was more like at least 50 paces was required. That's between 60 and 90 meters, depending on whether or not it's 4 feet per pace or 6 feet per pace. So it was at a distance. Why was that? Because that was their existence. They lived life at a distance from others. That was the required. Removed from family, friends, castaways, unclean. That's what they were to do. In Leviticus 13, verse 45, 46 says, the leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose, and he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, unclean, unclean. Me of the Monty Python clip. He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease and he is unclean. He shall live alone and his dwelling shall be outside the camp. This was this 10 men. This was their existence. It says in verse 13 that they were crying out, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. They raised their voices. In fact, it probably wasn't with the clarity that you may have heard this through this screen, because often one of the side effects of leprosy was it would affect their larynx. So they often had very raspy, muffled voices. They probably, though, they were aware that Jesus could heal as they asked for mercy. We know that he had already healed a man with leprosy in Luke chapter 5, verse 15. I think Riley uses one of Andrew McDonough's stories about that early in our service today. Verse 15 says, but despite Jesus' instructions, the report of his power spread even faster, and vast crowds came to hear him preach and be healed. So this story was out there. More than likely, these 10 men had heard that story. So they cry out to Jesus from a distance, Master, particular word only used in Luke, have mercy on us. Have mercy on us. They ask for mercy. You see, leprosy, the condition and the social rejection was merciless. It really was. Ridicule. Rejection, isolation, self-degradation, loneliness. You have to understand this was their only chance, in a sense, their only hope. There were no cures. Verse 14 says, that's Jesus, looked at them and said, go show yourselves to the priests. This is one of those passages in scripture that you think, why the deuce did Jesus say, go show yourself to the priest? You'd expect him to say, or come up to him like he did in Luke chapter 5, come up to the lepers and maybe touch them, which he did, which was not social norm. It was always a distance. You'd think Jesus would come up and say, be healed, my friend. That's not what he did. He said, go show yourselves to the priests. Why did he do this? Seems strange. Many commentators think that it was to test their faith. In other words, they wanted something from Jesus. They wanted mercy, and that mercy revealed through healing. And so he said, go to the priests. But also, in the book of Leviticus, in chapter 14, we read that if a person was healed of leprosy, they were to go and show themselves to the priest. Why? Because the priest would then offer sacrifices on their behalf and would examine them and declare them clean or otherwise. And then they could join the community and the congregation of faith together. But the priest would make that assessment. So for us, it seems quite odd, but these individuals understood what Jesus was asking them. And so they turned and they went. There's another reason. And MacArthur suggests that this would be a testimony to the priests of this Rabbi Jesus. You see, for 1,500 years of the Old Testament, there was no one in Israel that were healed of their leprosy. Except for Naaman, but Naaman wasn't an Israelite. Remember that story? Naaman wasn't an Israelite. Luke chapter 4, verse 27, and many in Israel had leprosy in the time of the prophet Elisha, but the only one healed was Naaman. What was he? He was a Syrian. Interesting. So in this 1,500 years of Old Testament history, no one but a non-Israelite was healed of leprosy. So what would this say to the priests about this rabbi, Jesus? It would say something very powerful. You see, the priests and Israel as a whole hadn't accepted Jesus as their Messiah, and there was a rejection of Jesus by the national leaders and by the priesthood. So this having 10 lepers come into their presence, healed, whole, no longer pussy and sorry with limbs missing and blind and voices scratchy, they were good to go. Powerful testimony to these priests. And then you have in verse 14, he looked at them and said, go show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed of their leprosy. Isn't that fantastic? As they went, they were cleansed of their leprosy. This line of healed lepers, one after one, was sent to the temple, Jerusalem, to be pronounced clean. And here they were cleansed. Now, just pause for a little bit there, will you? Just stop there. Dr. Luke, in his usual way, sort of records events with much emotion. He moves his way through it and just records the event without making much about it. Can you imagine isolation, self-degradation, rejection, living at the edge of camp, and then all of a sudden, the sickness that you have, you're healed. Have you ever been really sick? And then you're well? Do you remember the feeling of what it was to get up that next morning and I'm not sick anymore? Have you ever broken a leg? Some of you kids have broken arms. I've seen those. I've had my leg in plaster about 3 times and you have this big cast on there and then you can't do much and then all of a sudden you get the cast removed and your leg is well. I had a fractured neck one time, had my upper body in a frame for about 2.5 months and I can tell you it hurt. It really, like, if I move my neck unnecessarily, it really hurt. So when I went into finally my visit to the neurosurgeon and he took me out of the body brace, and he said, you can move your neck now. There's something in me that said, no thanks. Because I knew what the pain was like. He said, no, you're good. Let me see what your pivot's like. So I did. I didn't quite get up and dance in the doctor's office. That's sort of not me at that point. But I tell you what, there was excitement. You imagine that for most of your life, you've been pulled away from family, friends, community, you're outcast, and then all of a sudden, you're absolutely cleansed. The word here is cleansed. It means nothing was left. It's katharizo. So, there's no sign of this disease. Can you imagine the joy? What had taken place? What a witness it was for these priests of Israel. They heard so many stories about the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, yet they still did not believe that he was the Messiah and the Son of God. And yet here's not one leper healed. There's 10. So in keeping with the law, these lepers journeyed on to the temple. In verse 15, one of them, when he saw that he was healed, came back to Jesus shouting, praise God! He fell to the ground at the feet of Jesus' feet, thanking him for what he had done. You see, this individual is no longer an outcast, no longer on the margins, no longer despised, no longer ridiculed. He'd been healed. So he returns into the presence of God. In fact, throws himself at his feet. Sounds a little bit like Mary, doesn't it? Shouting, it says, with a loud voice. One translation says, only God could cleanse a leper. And here we witness unadulterated thanksgiving and praise. He fell at the feet of Jesus. No more the squeaky, raspy, leprosy-affected larynx that he had. Clear shout of praise. This is Luke's way of expressing the idea of great emotion. It just bursts out in a loud voice, overflowing with gratitude and praise to God. How good is that? Interesting. This man was a Samaritan. Verse 17. Jesus asked, I love this. What the? Didn't I heal 10? Didn't I heal 10? Where are the other nine? Has no one returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? Imagine that. You see, the Jews look down at Samaritans. John 4, it says that the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. They wouldn't hang out with them. There's prejudice and pride. But it was this foreigner that instructs us today about this idea of gratitude and thanksgiving. I love Jesus' response again. It's nearly this, what the mindset. Didn't I heal 10? Where's the rest? Where's your mates? Where are they gone? But this foreigner, and he says to him, stand up and go. Your faith has healed you. Here's the question, weren't they all healed? Yes, they were, but it's significant because Jesus uses a different word here. In fact, the verb is not the word used for healed, which is used earlier in the story in verse 15. It's not even the word cleanse, katharizo, that's used in verse 14. It's a different word again. The word is says, or sedzo. It's the word for salvation. It's the same as the word used in Luke 7, verse 50. And Jesus said to the woman, your faith has, here it is, saved you. Go in peace. What's the point of all this? Big picture, first of all, those who are isolated, destitute, diseased, marginalized, outcast, came to Jesus for mercy. Have you ever done that? You ever come to Jesus for mercy? You say, I'm not marginalized or outcast or diseased or destitute. Well, sin says that we are. In fact, Ephesians says that we're separated from God. In fact, we're enemies of God. And there's a part of us that God just wants us to plead for his mercy. And when we plead for the mercy of God, instead of being separate from God, out on the margins, he invites us into that most intimate place. Be a part of his family. And he says here, your faith has saved you. And he received this mercy of God in absolute full abundance. But only one came back to return his praise. So this idea of thankfulness, where we started, it leads us into the presence of God, but ungratefulness always leads us away from God. Let me ask you, are you a grateful person? Yeah, sometimes I hear that phrase, someone's just an old grumble bum. Oh, we can be like that. But I can tell you, if that's how you are, it's not good for your health. It's not good for your social life. It's not good for your emotions. Certainly not good for your relationship with God. Because we can actually develop a lifestyle of faithfulness. Did you know that? And I can go to some, I can watch some TED talk that'll tell me that. I don't need the scriptures for that. You can develop an attitude of thankfulness. But for those that are of the community of grace and mercy, Christians, followers of Jesus, we are called to be a thankful people. Now, I'm a bit cheesed off that we can't actually do church today, but I'm thankful. I'm still thankful because we can. The church is not limited by an hour gathering on a Sunday morning, and a weird thing, we can do this online. So that's me. I get that. I'm thankful that when I got up this morning, I was in a dry place, a warm bed. There's so many things that we can be thankful for. But thankfulness is something that is a discipline that you develop, and some people don't develop that discipline. It's this idea of intentionally expressing our gratitude and practicing spontaneous appreciation throughout the day. You know, I had the opportunity to do that the other day. If I go out to a restaurant, which we're not at the moment, or a cafe, I like to say to people, thank you. Thanks for serving me today. Loved your meal. Oh, I love the fact that you served me today. There was a girl in the Woolworths complex the other day. She's a menial task. She's sweeping the floor out in the hallway and walking along. People are walking around, and I just walked past and I just said, "Thanks for looking after us today. Yeah, the floors are looking fantastic." I don't know when the last time someone had said that to her. It didn't cost me anything. And she looked up and she just smiled. It's like, wow, that's the first time that's happened to me today. Thankfulness, just being thankful. It's something that we can develop. You see, the stumbling block to gratitude and thankfulness, you know what, in our area, is entitlement. One writer says, entitlement is the opposite of gratitude. When children and teenagers and grown-ups feel entitled, they become upset when they don't get what they want, when they think that they deserve it. And it just develops people who aren't really thankful. Like the lolly in the store, or the access to the home internet, or free healthcare, or anything else that you feel entitled about. Entitlement is essentially ingratitude, and gratitude is the antidote. Where entitled says, "I'm owed," that gratitude says, "The world owes me nothing." Where entitlement says, "I deserve," gratitude says, "Everything that I have is a gift." And the scriptures instruct us to give thanks to God with all our heart. We'll probably come next week or another time, maybe have a look at Psalm 103, reflect on that. But Psalm 9 verse 1 says, "I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. I will recount all of your wonderful deeds." You know, one of the ways that we can express thankfulness to God is through intentional thanksgiving. We sort of program this into our lives if we don't do it natural. Intentional times and practices of giving thanks to God. First of all, when we gather like this, we're a little separated, but we get that. You know, one of the reasons why I love gathering is because it gives us an intentional time corporately together as a body to give thanks to God. Just like one individual comes at the feet of Jesus, we all come and we bow at the feet of Jesus and we acknowledge him as King and we recount all the good things that he has done and all that he is, and we say thank you out of grateful hearts, because it's all of his mercy, all of his grace. I deserve none of this. So that for me is why going to church is really important. That's the value I place on it, because together, and as I look out, I see this person, that person, they've lost a brother, that person's sick. That one is, their business is really doing it tough, and this person here, they're waiting for reports from a doctor and all this stuff that goes on, and I sit and think, these people are here to give thanks in the midst of adversity. Look at that from 1 Thessalonians. Secondly, some people keep a journal of things that they are thankful. I've actually got one here. I'm not really good at journaling, but maybe this is something that you can do to be thankful. Keep a journal, just a little book, keep it where it is, and write the things that you're thankful for in there. That for some people is helpful. In fact, Seligman, and his cohort, Martin Seligman, he wrote the book Learned Optimism or Learned Helplessness. Seligman, Steen and Park. They said, keeping a gratitude journal causes less stress, improves the quality of sleep, and builds emotional awareness. And the scriptures tell us that anyhow. You want to sleep better? You want to be more emotionally aware? You want to have less stress? Keep a journal of things to give thanks for. It changes your attitude. It changes your perspective. Thirdly, your own personal time with God devoted to thanksgiving and praise. For me, I do a lot of that when I wake up, because I wake up early. And so I'm just sort of lying there, and instead of thinking stupid thoughts, I try and think about the things I know what's coming in my day, and I'm just thinking about things to give thanks to God for, and that helps me start the day. At least remember the old phrase, get out of the right side of the bed. When you start your day, whether it's at your start of your day, in the end, it's somewhere in your day, significant, intentional times where you just pause and say, God, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Fourthly, giving thanks is for the simple things like meals. I was thinking about this last week. Saying grace. Is that a meaningful time for you? Is this just, it's something we do because we have to do. I must admit, sometimes with our kids, there's a little bit of goofing off. Our kids are adults, by the way. Give thanks. Give thanks for the little things. Anne Voskamp says, when I give thanks for the seemingly microscopic, I make a place for God to grow within me. When I give thanks for the microscopic, I make a place for God to grow within me. Let him grow. Give him thanks. Be grateful. Regardless of anything else, you'll be healthier spiritually, emotionally, socially, physically, all of that together. But beyond that, you'll be actually doing what you were created to do, and that's bring glory to God in giving King Jesus the rightful place of honor and praise. That's what our friend did today. Let's give God thanks.